God's ministering spirits. We've been looking at this for some time. This is our eighth Wednesday night looking at these, and we're going to continue, by the grace of God, here to study this a little more even tonight. Many ministries of angels we've looked at in the past as well, and they are those ministering spirits. And tonight we're looking at the ministry, or we're beginning to look at the ministry of holy angels here. Holy angels. We've looked at the ministry of fallen angels in the past and how Lucifer fell. Matter of fact, as I think of your handout, we looked at the ministries of angels in general, two or three studies on that. And then we began the ministry of fallen angels, and we looked at Lucifer's fall and again how their strategies and how they're working to undermine God and His plan. And tonight, again, we're moving to this third Roman numeral, the ministry of good, elect, or holy angels. And specifically, just tonight, and we're going to look at more under this heading, but again, we're looking tonight at the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. So, what do we need to see here from this study? Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study tonight, okay? Father, we thank you again for the grace of God and for your word, as your word covers so much about angels, and they're all over the Old Testament and New. We trust again, Father, as we understand tonight about the angel of the Lord, you could speak to us and show us again some specifics about this angel of the Lord, who he is and what he's provided for us and where he's seen in different portions of Scripture. Thanks again for your grace and for undertaking with all of these things. And we give thanks now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. First point on your handout there is that in the Old Testament, we see a title referring to an angel being who stands out. He stands out from all other holy angels. He is the angel of the Lord. Okay? So you might be asking the question, what is it that makes this angel different from others, or why does he stand out? Well, let's begin by seeing him mentioned in Scripture tonight here and in Judges 6. And before we open reading anything out of Judges 6, I would like to give you the context for Judges. Again, the context for Judges, the last verse of the book says that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's why when there's no leadership, there's no king and there's no solid one person heading it up and guiding and directing. They did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone was moving in their own direction. There was a lot of problems. There was a lot of issues here. So Judges was a time of repeated cycle that takes place in the book of Judges. And here's how that cycle here goes. Israel serves the Lord. Israel then falls into sin and idolatry. Israel was enslaved by another people. Israel would cry out to the Lord. God would raise a judge in the book of Judges. And Israel would be delivered from that judge. And this goes through the book of Judges. But the only thing about this is that if everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes, if it wasn't for God intervening and again giving direction, it would be a difficult time. But this cycle of sin in Judges not only happens once, but it's repeated over and over again with a number of judges, as this is the way it goes. It's kind of like how our life is, isn't it? Even though we're saved by the grace of God, we can still fall into sin and serve sin. And then we can make supplication to the Lord. Use 1 John 1:9. God provides us the opportunity not to be saved again, but to get back into fellowship with God and to walk with Him. And then there's oftentimes a period of silence in our life, and then we repeat. So when you study Israel, you can kind of see our lives somewhat in there. Although they were under the law, we're under grace. There's a huge difference there that we need to understand and note here. So let's look at Judges 6:1. Let's start right there and let's read a little bit here. Judges 6:1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Here's this sin pattern again. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens, the calves, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had, whatever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up from, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them, destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel. neither sheep nor oxen nor donkey. And they would come up with their livestock, their tents, their coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels without number, and they would enter to destroy Israel. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel, notice now, they're crying out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you to the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." That's always the problem. When we don't obey, we're in trouble. Here's Gideon's going to come on the scene here now. Now, verse 11 is what I want to call your attention to. Now, the angel of the Lord, notice that phrase and notice the capital A here, came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abzarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so we see here this phrase, or this phrase, the angel of the Lord here. That's what I kind of wanted you to see in regards to this. Let's turn over, we're going to skip ahead here now, and let's turn over to Judges 13. And look there. Got to move quickly here. We want to get done tonight. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's another cycle. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord, again, notice that phrase, appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Now, Samson would be the child that would be born to this woman at this time here. So we mentioned already, number one in your handout, here's number two. Scripture also mentions the angel of God, and the word God here is the Hebrew term Elohim in Judges 6:20 and 13, 6 and 9. So we're in 13. Let's look at 6 there. "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me,'" this is the angel of the Lord, "and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God." So here's that term. So I'm just trying to show you these different terms here that are setting forth this angel of the Lord aspect here. And then there's one more that I'll show you quickly. We're not going to turn here yet, but we'll get there later here. He is called the commander of the host of the Lord in Joshua 5, verses 14 and 15. So again, here's three phrases that are mentioning and leaning towards this angel of the Lord. Okay? Now my fourth point kind of pulls all this together here somewhat. Although a messenger, because an angel is just a messenger, although a messenger sent from God, he is not the created angelic creatures we think of that we have been studying so far, but he is the Creator himself. Okay? He's God, the angel of the Lord. Okay? Before his incarnation, before God became a man in the person of Jesus, this angel of God, this commander of the host, the angel of the Lord, is the Creator himself. That's what I want to mention to you and get your attention to think about that. Now, let me prove that to you from Scripture, and that's why now we want to see from a number of passages that Jesus was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Okay? This is where we're going. So I've already set the table for you to think about that and put it in the back of your brain. You might be thinking, "Come on, Pastor." And you know, you might argue with me about that. Let me finish tonight and we'll see where we go here. Okay? So what are we going to see here in our study tonight? Well, number one on your handout there, the angel with Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, in Genesis 16. So let's turn there. Let's go back to Genesis 16. Okay? The context here, found in 16:1 and following. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Hera said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. I never should have done that, Abraham, but he did. Then Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and Abraham to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. I mean, she looked down. Okay. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you." She blames her husband. "I gave my maid to you and to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And then Sarai dealt harshly with her. She fled from her presence. Verse 7. Here we are. Now the angel of the Lord. Here's that phrase again. Found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now, there's some things that we want to understand here about this angel of the Lord. Here are three things, okay, that we want to understand. And I think I've got them. Well, we'll look at that here at Genesis in just a minute here. Let's read through verse 13 and then we'll go to 21. Okay? And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child. And you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Now notice what she calls the Lord who spoke to her, this angel, "You are the God who sees." For she said, Have I also seen him who sees me? So again, she sees that this again angel is God, the God who sees. And again, I'm telling you that this angel is Jesus in a pre-incarnate theophany or form here. Okay? So now we're going to jump ahead to Genesis 21. And here, God heard the voice, and this is when she's cast out of their family. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar. Now notice, the angel of God is calling to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand." Notice now, not God, but I will make him a great nation. And only God could do that, friends. This is an amazing statement that the angel of the Lord, although not seen in this particular, but heard from. And she said it was the angel of the Lord here. Okay? So she heard this angel. Secondly, Hagar called to the angel of the Lord, the God who lives and sees me. Another point that he is divine. And thirdly, Moses, who recorded this in Scripture, called this angel the Lord in verse 13. Okay? That would be back in Genesis 6 here as well, in verse 13. Thus he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was a unique angel indeed, the angel of the Lord. We've got to keep moving here. So, secondly, we see the angel of the Lord in Abraham now in Genesis 22. So let's jump up there as we're going to move quickly to try to cover this all tonight. Hopefully you can hang in there with me and it'll all come together for you at the end here. The context in Genesis 22 is found in verses 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you." So this is, again, Abraham sacrificing his son in obedience to God and his word. This is unique, again, of what's happening here. God isn't asking any of us to offer our sons on an altar today. That's no. Okay, let's jump ahead to verse 5. "And Abraham said to the young man, Stay here with the donkey and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And notice, we will come back to you." So Abraham believes they're both coming back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and the lad and laid it on Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But, here's our verse now, the angel of the Lord, look there. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Again, did not appear, but spoke to him from heaven. And said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Again, as we see this, you know, "I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The angel speaking, the angel here is God. Okay, he's the angel of the Lord. He's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is absolutely amazing of what we see here. If you fear God, you have not withheld your son from me. I am God, and that's what I want people here to see here tonight. Number three, as we keep moving here, rather rapidly, the angel of the Lord and Jacob. This is in Genesis 31. Turn to the right a couple more pages. Okay? In Genesis 31, verse 11, we'll jump right in. "Then the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream." Notice, the angel of the Lord spoke to Jacob in a dream. That dream is here and back in chapter 28. We'll look there in a minute. "Saying, Jacob." And I said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks that are streaked and speckled and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family." He's calling them back to Canaan. So the angel of the Lord is appearing now to Jacob here in this dream. So flip back for a minute to Genesis 28. As Jacob had to flee Canaan to go to Uncle Laban, and he has an encounter with God in Genesis 28, 12 and following. Let's look at 10. "Now Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran." Verse 11. "So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder." Here's this ladder vision set up on earth. "And its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God." Here's these angels we've been studying. "Were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants.'" So he's promising him this particular land, and would be his in the future here. Verse 14, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and your seed..." Now here's the promise of the Messiah again coming through the seed of Jacob. It was promised to Abraham. It was promised to Isaac. And the seed here is specifically in reference to the Jews, but the Messiah. "Because all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the promise of Genesis 12:3. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until you have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." So he names it Bethel. And then again, we see that as we go back to chapter 31 here. Okay? So previously in chapter 28, Jacob had dreamed a dream, and here he had this ladder vision with angels on the ladder and God speaking to him from heaven. So he named the place Bethel. Now, that means the house of God. Now, many believe that this is where Jacob was spiritually saved through this vision and through God revealing himself in this particular place here. Okay? But you know, friends, even when we get saved, everything doesn't always go well. So as I think of this sanctification chart, now again, there's a difference in sanctification between positional, practical, and ultimate sanctification. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them, they have a standing before God. This is, you know, their imputed positional righteousness. They're said to be in Christ. And that will never, ever change. And that will guarantee in the future a home in heaven with you. But then immediately when we're saved and we're born again, then we enter this practical, experiential, and progressive phase from the time we were born again until the time we die to go to be with the Lord, either by death or by rapture. You know, we still have an old sin nature that hankers for what the world has to offer. But as well, we have the Holy Spirit in a new nature, and the Word of God now becomes an open book, and through the Spirit of God's teaching and face-to-face teaching, people can now begin to learn the Word of God, and although they start out as a spiritual babe in Christ, through time, there should be some aspect of maturity in their Christian life. Okay? But just because I'm a new creation in Christ doesn't mean my sin nature went away. I still have that sin nature. And I need to realize that I was crucified with Christ the moment I put my faith in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but now Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I have to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So one day, we're going to be totally sanctified and set apart. We're going to be like him, 1 John 3:2 says. We're going to be conformed into his image. We're going to be without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes. That'll be then. But now is the nasty now and now. Now it's not like that all the time, right? You all know what I'm talking about in your Christian lives. If you've been saved, it doesn't always go peaches and cream. There's a struggle. And that's why we need to work our way in our Christian life. You know, we need to work out what God worked in. And when we put our faith in Christ, and now we have the Word of God, his instruction book, we have the power of God to do so, and we need to realize that who we are in our sinful old self was crucified with Christ, and now I'm alive unto God. And as I yield to the Lord and depend upon him, I can have victory in my Christian life. So factors here are understanding my position. I'm righteous in Christ, and that righteousness guarantees me heaven. But it doesn't guarantee me victory in the Christian life. Okay? And that's why my yieldedness to the Spirit of God now is a factor that I need to now walk by means of the Spirit in the Christian life, because I understand in my position that I'm freed from the sin nature's control. It doesn't have to control me, although it still wants to control Pastor Dave and you. And I understand how that is. So understanding all of this can help you to understand that, you know, I got saved back, for me, in 1977, in the fall. And I knew I was positionally righteous because I was now placed into Christ. I was taken from Adam's family and placed into Christ. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. But in my practice, in my experiences in life, I need to progress day by day, moment by moment, as I learn the Word of God, as I expose my mind to the Word of God and yield myself to the Spirit of God, there will be time put in and there should be some aspect of maturity in the Christian life. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the more you hear the Word of God, especially through face-to-face teaching and reading on your own, the more equipped you will be to progress to one day, whether by death or the rapture, you're going to be like Christ, 1 John 3:2 says. You're going to be conformed into his image, Romans 8:29 says. You're going to be without spot and wrinkles and blemishes. That'll be wonderful. But here we are in the Christian life. And it's not always that easy and it's not always that good. So how do I really grow in the Christian life? That's a good question. Okay? Well, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. You want to be a mushroom for God? You can be a mushroom overnight for God. But there's nothing in a mushroom. You can just step on it. They come up in my backyard and they're just smooshed. Okay? It takes time to become an oak tree. 100 years to be a good solid oak tree. It takes truth, exposure to the Word of God. It takes teaching via the Holy Spirit, as well as some old guy. He should put a little bit of a pot on that guy. He looked like me. You need to be exposed to teaching the Word of God. And then God provides trials, because without trials, you'll never grow. You need trials. You need the bumps. That's what you climb on. So God has provided time, truth, teachers, and trials. But this is your part, to trust the Lord, to exercise faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So in light of that, we'll never get beyond spiritual babes or adolescence in our Christian life if we don't expose our mind to the Word of God and teaching. That's fundamental. You can do it on your at home, on your own. You can listen to people on the radio, although some of them are not good teachers. And you can listen to this poor doctrine. I want you to be aware of that. Or you can come out and hear the Word of God here by the grace of God. So how do you grow? That's how you grow. Now Jacob has grown to a certain extent here. And in Genesis 32, in verses 24 through 30, he wrestles with a man. It doesn't say he's the angel of God, but I believe he is at the Jabbok River. He wrestled with him until this person blessed him, and only God can really bless us. It was here that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means he contended with God and prevailed. How did he contend with God? Well, Jacob's a chiseler. He's a stinker. He's a sinner saved by grace, just like you and just like me. He's fought God every step of the way, even when God promised him in chapter 28 and again in chapter 31. Now he's in chapter 32 and he has to face his brother who once swore to kill him the next day. And he has to trust God. And the angel of God, I believe, comes and wrestles with him throughout the night. Okay? And he is going to be blessed by him. So how did he prevail? By finally admitting he was a sinful chiseler who always wanted his own way with things. And God, when the angel or the man asked him, "What is your name?" He finally says, "My name is Jacob. I'm that stinking chiseler. I lied to my dad way back when. I ran off to Haran. I've done my own thing every time. Now I have to face my brother and he wants to kill me tomorrow." And God undertook with all of that. It's amazing how gracious God is for us in all of these things. So what does this whole thing teach us? Well, the way to prevail with God is to surrender to God in yielded obedience to Him in life. Jacob finally got that. And note that it takes more time than we like to admit in life to come to that point where we really begin to grow and trust the Lord for everything. This is a process in life. It's a sanctification process. I hope you see that faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. We need to expose our mind to the Word of God. We need to grow. Then at the end of his life, when he's about to die, he's leaning on his cane and he's blessing his boys and Joseph's two sons. Here it is. And he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day." Notice what he calls him. "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, Joseph's two sons. Let my name be named and be a blessing upon them." What's in parentheses, I've added, okay? "And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And after, Jacob names all of his kids and puts a blessing or a curse on them or whatever he says about them, he lays down. He gives up the ghost, and he dies. But again, I wanted you to note here in Genesis 48, the angel who has redeemed me. Now, do angels redeem anybody? Regular angels? No. This is a special angel. He's a standout angel. And that's what I'm calling your attention to here. Again, the angel of the Lord with Jacob. Number four. The angel of the Lord and Moses at the burning bush. This is in Exodus 2. Let's go there. Genesis, Exodus. Jump ahead here. In Exodus chapter 2. We're just going to read here some verses. I don't have a whole lot on PowerPoint to show you. But we're in Exodus chapter 3, especially 2 through 4, but also some following verses there. But let's start in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2, now notice our term. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? That's a good question here. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, notice now God, Elohim, called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. God's presence was there in the burning bush with the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is God, again, standing here at this particular place. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's pretty clear. The angel of the Lord's God. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. I would be too. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of, notice, my people. These were God's people in Egypt. So God is speaking to him. The angel of the Lord is God. Got to make that point so that you got it. Okay? Who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, the land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All those ites are there. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring, notice again, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, he knows who he's talking to, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. Now that's a great promise. God is still with us, friends. He said he'd never leave us, never forsake us. You take courage and comfort in that. He said, I will never leave you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, and you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain, right here. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall they say to him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am is the self-existent, covenant-keeping God, the Hebrew name for deity. Okay? And the angel said he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses asked to remove his shoes as he was standing here on holy ground in the presence of deity, indicating that God was there. And the angel referred to Israel as his people in verses 7 and in verse 10. So again, the angel of the Lord was with Moses at the burning bush in Midian. Number 5, the angel of the Lord in Israel now. Okay, we're going to kind of pick up our speed here, hopefully. I've got some verses on PowerPoint here. So what do we want to see here? The angel led Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And here in Exodus 13, 20 through 22, look up here. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord, now I highlighted that for you to understand who's leading here. The Lord went before them by a pillar in a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God, the Lord here, is leading. And in this second passage here, we're going to see that this is the angel of the Lord here. Okay? Exodus 14. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. This is when the Egyptians were catching up and coming down on them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And this is a poor picture with the light here. Here's Israel's camp, and here's the Shekinah glory, this pillar of cloud here. Some artist's conception of that. And again, that's just there for you to consider. And that's what that Shekinah glory cloud was. Later was on the tabernacle in the wilderness, no doubt about that. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, the Egyptians, and it gave light by night to the other, the Israelites, so that one did not come near the other all that night. And then we know they escaped, didn't they? The next day, as God, Moses raised his rod and the Red Sea opened, and they crossed on dry land here. Let's look at Isaiah 63, 7 through 9. Some interesting verses here. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Notice this loving kindness. That's grace, friends. Now, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed upon them according to his mercies. Grace and mercy. Wouldn't it? Even in the Old Testament they had it. According to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. Now, I don't know about that statement, because those Jews, they were as crooked as we are today. So he became their Savior. Notice that. This Lord came their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Notice he identified with them. And the angel of his presence saved them. I noticed that phrase. I just wanted you to see that. This Savior, who is the Lord, is called the angel of his presence. And what does he do? He saved them. Okay? In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Now, no ordinary angel could redeem. Only God can redeem. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. It's good to know that God did it then, and God does that now. But here he is called the angel of his presence, indicating that God was present with his people, and that he was their Savior, and that he saved them time and time again in the Old Testament, both physically and spiritually. Okay? That doesn't mean that all Jews are saved in a spiritual sense, but those who trusted Jehovah were spiritually saved. In the Old Testament, the word saved is used in a physical sense many times. David would say here, even in Psalm 1, the meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord, my God, I put my trust. Save me from those who persecute me. I think this save here is he wanted to be physically saved from his enemies. Even though he obviously put his trust in the Lord for that physical salvation, and he wanted that salvation to deliver him out of that hand. Okay? So we see it with Israel, and let's move ahead now with Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5, here's these verses. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Here's that term, the commander of the army, the commander of the host, the captain of the host, any way you want to look at it. Okay? So Joshua, the commander and leader of Israel, was a great man. But here he falls down before this other man who's got a drawn sword, and he removes his sandals just like Moses did, because this angel of the Lord, this commander, is God. The pre-incarnate Jesus is a theophany at this particular time. Now, obviously, Joshua recognized him as someone special, as deity. He stated to Joshua that he was commander of the army of the Lord. He was commander-in-chief of the angelic hosts of heaven. And he is God standing before him as commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. He is telling Joshua that he now is taking over. He says, I didn't come to be your adversary. I'm taking over, is basically what he told Joshua. Now, wouldn't that be a relief if you were the leader of all the Jews? Whew, the Lord's taken over. I'm glad that he's taken over here, because it isn't all on my shoulders. Whew, I mean, I can relax. God's in control. He's just put me in the pulpit, that's all. So that's, he can save anybody. He saves a nobody and puts him in a pulpit. That's what he does. Here he saved Joshua and he's going to use him in this particular sense here. So he's God standing before him as commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. And he's telling Joshua, I'm now taking over and leading the conquest of the land of Canaan, so you can relax. The verse goes on to say, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? I'd say the same thing. Tell me what to do. I'll just get out of your way and let you lead. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to him, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And immediately Joshua did that because he recognized this vision he had was God, Jesus, in his pre-incarnate form, standing before him. Okay? This is the same statement that was said to Moses here. Now, to further this, again, as we think of Joshua 6:2, and the Lord said to Joshua, who said it? The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Whew, that's a relief. I don't have to take the city. The Lord's put it into my hand. And that's so nice to see when God's really sovereign and He's taking control. And this was also based on some previous things that He had said to him in Joshua 1:2-3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Notice what Moses was? The servant of the Lord. That's what I want to be, a servant. What does a servant do? He serves. He's under. It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is now dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land. Now notice, which I am giving to them. You don't have to do it. I'll do it. You just yield to me and follow my orders and obey and watch me do it for you. It sounds like the Christian life today. Just yield to the Spirit of God and heed the Word of God. And He does it through the Spirit of God through us. Well, that makes it so much easier, doesn't it? Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you, as I said to Moses. I keep my word, God says. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? So now let's go back to Gideon here. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6 again. We're running out of time here. I might have to just skip over here and give you the highlights of this. Judges chapter 6. We'll try to read quickly here. Judges 6:11, and let me just jump in here and read a while. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now they remember the Midianites would come and steal their food. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, who, me? You can just hear him already. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? And where are his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. What strength you have, you don't hardly have any, Dave, okay? And you shall save Israel, or save the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church with your teaching. From the hand of your enemies. Have I not sent you? Notice, God sends us. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan, we're the weakest in Manasseh. And I'm the least of my father's house. I'm a nobody. God says, I specialize in using nobodies who are willing to trust me to become a somebody. Then I use them. That's how it works, in case you didn't know that. 17, then he said to him, if I have now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks to me. Do not depart from here, and I pray until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and leavened bread from the ephod of flour. And he put the meat in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out, and under the terebinth tree he presented them. And here it is, the angel of the Lord said to him, God is speaking, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose from the rock and consumed the meat, the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Wow. Again, here's God doing some mighty great things. Okay, there's more to the story, but we cannot go to that part right now. We got to keep moving here. So let's see again. Who is the angel of the Lord in these passages? Well, we know from Scripture that God is a Trinity. Okay, we believe that there is one God, yet three persons in the Godhead. Sometimes this illustration helps people to understand that there is only one God, but He manifests Himself in three separate persons. Now, God the Son is who I'm saying the angel of the Lord is, because He is the manifestation and representation of the one true invisible God. The only thing we know about God is what His Word tells us and what the man Jesus, in His humanity, told us. Okay? John 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. His glory was the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and representation of God. He was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He's God manifest in the flesh in the New Testament. So we need to know that Jesus is God. That's something that we need to teach over and over again. Let's see if we can tie these together here in a few minutes here at the end here. Let's, on the back side of your hand out here. And I have to go quickly to do this here, because I want to try to finish this tonight, and this will be quick if I can do it. In the burning bush, the angel of the Lord revealed Himself as the I Am, or deity. Okay? Jesus, after His incarnation, revealed that He was the I Am to the people of His time. In John 8:58, before Abraham ever was, I was. I am. That's what He said. I pre-existed the man who is the father of the Jewish nation. That's what He's saying here in this particular passage. And in John, you know, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am He which came down from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And before Abraham was. I am. I am God Almighty. Okay, so I'm trying to tie these Old Testament and the New Testament together to proving who Jesus was. Okay? Number two, in some Old Testament passage of Scripture, we can see two members of the Godhead referred to as deity. Here's a passage. Psalm 110:1. The Lord, God the Father, I said to my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, David is speaking, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Okay? Now this is repeated in the New Testament in a number of places, but I chose this place in Matthew 22:41-46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Now, the Christ is another name for the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Messiah. Whose son is He? And they said to Him, well, He's the son of David. And that was true, as Scripture stated that the Messiah would come as a descendant of David. And He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? Now this is a question they were stumped with. Okay? And no one was able to answer Him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare question Him anymore. Well, He was David's son in the sense that He descended from David's kingly line. And will one day sit in the future on David's throne in Jerusalem at the second coming in the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Yet David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, was from everlasting to everlasting. He was eternal God and He was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Okay? So what are you saying then? Here's what I'm saying. In some Old Testament passages of Scripture, we can see two members of the Godhead referred to as deity. Jesus fulfilled this by claiming that God was His Father and that He was His divine Son. Okay? I'll give you some verses here, Pastor. Okay, here's the other. But Jesus answered them and said, my Father's been working until now and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him because He did not. He not only broke the Sabbath, healed someone on the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. The Jews knew what He was saying. And they wanted to kill him for it. Okay? The other verse in John 10. What do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, Jesus said, do not believe in me. But if I do, though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. We are one in essence, but we are two distinct persons in the Godhead. That's what the Bible teaches here about this angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord has the same divine nature as the one who sent him. So Jesus declared that he and the Father were one in essence. John 10, 30 and 31, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to kill him. Okay? Let's keep moving here. The Lord who sent the angel of the Lord stated that God's name was in him. Here's the verse. Behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way. This is out of Exodus. And to bring you into the place which I have prepared. That angel was the angel of the Lord. That was the pre-incarnate Christ. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name, my authority, my power is in him. That's what he's saying there. So the second half of that is, just so Christ declared that he came in his Father's name. John 5, 43. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me, he said. If another comes in his own name, that'll be the Antichrist. Him you're going to receive. Because he's going to teach a lie. And since you don't believe, you're going to be susceptible to a lie. And it's not going to be good. E. The angel of the Lord was the one who would be given by God the Father. But the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son who the Father gave. John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that he gave. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Okay? And in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested because that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay? F. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua in Joshua 5, he identified him as the commander of the host of heaven. When Christ returns at his second coming, he will personally lead the armies of heaven to defeat his enemies. Matthew 25:31, you know. His holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. But Revelation 19:14, especially verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So he will lead the armies of heaven. In the Old Testament, he was the commander of the armies of heaven. He still is, by the way. We need to note that and understand that. Okay? G. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord told Samson's parents, we didn't look at this in detail, that his name was Wonderful. Judges 13:1 and following. But in Isaiah 9:6, the coming Messiah would have the same name. For unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given. Here's his humanity, here's his deity, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called what? Wonderful. The same thing. So God's word is true. It just fits perfectly together. We need to understand and we need to note that Jesus was the angel of the Lord, and he is wonderful. He is the counselor. He is the mighty God. The everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay? H, the angel of the Lord led the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 9, that angel is stated to be the Christ, the rock in Scripture. Let's close there tonight. 1 Corinthians. Whew, I made it. 1 Corinthians here. Let's look at this passage of Scripture here and see what Paul has to say. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They identified with him. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus, was Christ. But with most of them, after they were redeemed out of Egypt and they obeyed by applying the blood, God was not well pleased with them. Why is that? Because their bodies, after Kadesh Barnea, were scattered in the wilderness. They failed to believe in second tense. They failed to believe in their Christian life. And they displeased God. God was not pleased with them, verse 5 says. But now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let sexual commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, and on we can go with all of that and understanding that. Okay? You've come here to the end of our message here tonight, and I've got some things that I wanted to say. I wanted to read you some quotes here, but I think our time is gone here. So let's just ask this question. What does all this mean to you and me? In light of all the teaching that we can see, we see that the angel of the Lord was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state.